Welcome back, everybody, to another wild week of the Haftorah. And a reminder that tomorrow night we have a fantastic Yom Yerushalayim program.
Yes.
Which I know most of you will just be coming for the 6 to 7 bounce houses.
Right.
But if we can encourage you to stay after the bounce houses.
Then
after the bounce houses, there'll be a program from 7 to 8. And then 8 to 9:30. There'll be a Step Up for Israel program where there'll be a movie and a presentation and sessions on how to basically advocate effectively on behalf of Israel. So something for everyone.
Yeah.
Those who are young and young at heart can come for the bounce houses. Those who want to learn how to advocate for Israel will come for the latter part, and hopefully everyone will come together in the middle. And that was pretty much the design of the program. So again, that's tomorrow night. And minimally, it's a wonderful opportunity to show our gratitude for having a united Yerushalayim. And God willing, we'll stay united for a very, very long time. Okay. Today's Haftorah, we're on the back of the Art Scroll Chumash on page 1180. We, of course, start a new book in the Parsha. In the Parsha, so we're starting the third. The fourth out of 5 books of the Torah. You know what that means?
Yes.
Rosh Hashanah is right around the corner. Holy cow. She gave me an ulcer, a pin in my stomach. Holy cow.
Like women for Pesach.
Right, at least not Pesach. Okay.
Right?
Well, it's a lot of 3-day Yom Tovim.
Yeah.
So you thought Pesach was hard. Wait till you do 3 days of Rosh Hashanah. 3 days of Sukkot.
Especially you as the rabbi.
Okay.
It's
I have it easy as the assistant rabbi. Yeah. Okay.
You survive.
So we'll see you as the Haftorah.
Sorry, Rabbi Moskowitz, yeah. What page was it again?
1180. 1180. Okay. And as we'll see, part of the Haftorah, certainly on a peripheral level, but also on a much deeper level, is very much connected to the new book of the Torah that we're going to read, and hopefully we're going to try to draw out some of those themes as well. If you were to characterize, since this is part of the Parsha class and part of the Haftorah class, if you were to characterize Sefer Bamidbar, the book of Bamidbar, don't just tell me the word Bamidbar. Obviously, that's going to be significant in and of itself. How would you characterize the book as a whole? If I asked you to summarize the book of Bamidbar. Yeah.
Life in the Midbar.
Okay, good. Now, drill a little deeper. If I were to ask you to summarize what life in the Midbar was like for the Jewish people.
Utopia.
So you would say utopia, okay?
I see Mrs. Barry is hedging and hawing on that. Listen, they did in some ways, but in other ways it's difficult to live in the desert.
It's very difficult to live in. The Jewish people, Sefer Bamidbar, it's utopia?
No. Well, they were given certain things.
The food was provided,
water was provided, and yet what happened? And what happened?
They sat and learned Torah.
Halavai, they sat and learned Torah. Is that what? So we could close the Chumash for the next 5-6 weeks.
No.
Just learning. No, of course we know that the existence in the Midbar was meant to be somewhat of a utopia.
Right.
It's actually interesting you said that. When I hear desert, I don't necessarily think utopia.
I think
right? What do I think?
Scorpion.
Desert. Wandering. Right? Complaining.
Sure.
When you think heat, when you think of like going out, someone's going out into the desert, what does someone usually use that to mean?
Isolation.
Desolated. Good. Isolation, desolation, exposed to the elements. Now you're right, right, that God does that with the guarantee that he's going to protect them.
Right.
But all of those words of, you know, isolation,
right.
Exposure, God protecting, all of those kind of come into our minds when we talk about the desert experience of the Jewish people. Think about now specifically the relationship between God and the people when you think about the book that we're about to read. So on the one hand, Moshe Leib, I agree, it's supposed to be somewhat of a utopia. We know that doesn't exactly happen. In fact, most of Sefer Bamidbar is stories of what?
Arguments
the Jewish people rejecting God.
Right.
Right. God gives them this utopia. He says, I'm going to give you the food, the clothing, I'm going to protect you. And it literally, from Baalos Chaan, mid Baalos Chaan, it's just a downward spiral, basically, of complaining, of spies, of hitting rocks, of what?
Korach.
Every one after another. It's just bad, 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 bad. So it's the contrast between the promise that God makes to protect the people and almost they're on the precipice, on the cusp of entering into the promised land, and then they blow it time and time again. As you know, you would say, The Jewish people, as usual, the Jewish people never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. And that's essentially how I would characterize Sefer Bamidbar. They can march triumphantly into the Eretz Yisrael, and they never miss the opportunity to miss the opportunity. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. Because you'll appreciate the Parsha, the Haftorah, in lieu of Sefer Bamidbar. And that's why it's really an apropos Haftorah to open up Sefer Bamidbar. Hence we're on 1180 if you want to follow along inside. Okay? We're reading from Sefer Hosea. Sefer Hosea is the first book of Treyasar. And what makes, and we'll see in a second, Chazal point this out already, the Gemara Pesachim points this out, what makes Hosea, specifically the beginning of Hosea, so interesting, the Haftorah we're going to read today, is it's kind of a bipolar Haftorah. And what I mean by that is it describes the highest of the highs, right? It's a love story between God and the Jewish people, but also the lowest of the lows. It talks about the Jewish people being unfaithful to God, and it literally does that within the span of 20 psukim. We've seen this a lot in the past, but never to this extent. Where on the one hand, God says, you're my most beloved, I'm going to keep you forever, I love, I love, I love. And the next second, you've been an unfaithful wife, I'm cutting off the covenant. Okay, and as we'll see, that's a particularly harsh response. A lot of the Haftorahs that we've been seeing, for those who don't come regularly, a lot of the Haftorahs, sometimes God will say, I'll punish you with exile, right? Because of your idolatry, I'll punish you with exile, I'll send you amongst the nations. Very rarely does God threaten the Jewish people with the breaking of the covenant that exists between God and the people. That's a whole new level of punishment. And that's what God is essentially going to threaten the Jewish people with in our Haftorah. And we have to figure out why, and why specifically that's kind of the opening to Sefer Bamidbar. So let's jump right in. We know that, again, I'm sure others do. I only know that he was one of four prophets that were prophesizing at the time, right? And I don't know a tremendous amount about him.
At what time?
This is the first Beis Hamikdash, I believe. Okay? Right, he's prophesizing about in that time period. So Amos, they're all around the same time as each other. Okay. We are on the second chapter of Hosea. The first chapter, and again, you can read, Art Scroll does a good job of catching you up. It's a Gemara and Pesachim, but I'll tell it to you a little bit outside. Okay, up until now, as the Gemara alludes to in really the first prophecy, the first chapter of Hosea, is Hashem essentially tells Bnei Israel that they sinned, and Hosea comes along with this great idea. Well, if the Jewish people sinned, replace them. Find someone who could be a better people. Now, who's that in direct contrast to?
Moshe,
right? We've read in Parshas Kititsa, we're going to read again, where every time the Jewish people are on the line, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mecheni na misifrcha, either they go, I go, we're not going to be separated one for another. Right? And Moshe Rabbeinu countless times says, I'm not going to allow myself to become distant. In fact, I referenced in a different class I gave last week that one of the explanations, the Medrash writes that when Moshe broke the tablets, right, he comes down from Har Sinai and he shatters the tablets. And in fact, the last Rashi in the Torah says that Moshe gets a Yasher Koach from him. He quotes the Gemara Shabbos, that Moshe gets a Yasher Koach for breaking the tablets. And then Rashi closes his book on the Torah. Asher Shibarta, Yasher Koach Shibarta. That's his last comment. Moshe, the fact that you broke the tablets, great job. It's a bizarre thing, right? That's Moshe's lasting legacy, is a Yasher Koach, a thank you for breaking the tablets that God had given to the Jewish people. If you want to tell me that Moshe was trying to make a point, and that's why he did this dramatic display of shattering. But to make that the last Rashi in the Torah, the last Yasher Koach, it's so bizarre. So the Medrash says, you want to know what was so spectacular about what Moshe did? Moshe comes down from Har Sinai. He knows full well that God is angry at the Jewish people and he's going to threaten them with destruction. So what does Moshe do? He does something bad as well. He shatters God's tablets. And then he marches right back up to Har Sinai and he says, God, you want to destroy them? Well, I did something just as bad. So if they go, I go with them. My destiny is inextricably linked to the destiny of the Jewish people. Last Rashi on the Torah says there's no greater fitting testimony to who Moshe Rabbeinu was. Right? When we define leadership, what's leadership? It's putting you together with your people. Right? Think of it when they talk about good CEOs. Mm-hmm. Right? He doesn't lay his workers out and he sits up in the ivory tower. It's someone who's in the trenches, who's willing to take the punches with the rest of the employees. Okay? That's what Moshe Rabbeinu does, and contrast that now to what Hoshea is doing. The Jewish people sin, Hashem wants to punish them, Hoshea says, great, instead of punishing them, why don't you just trade them in? Hashem then comes to Hoshea, and this is where we pick up in the first parak of Hoshea, and says, I want you to marry a prostitute, and you're going to have three children with that prostitute. They each get interesting names, showing basically Hoshea's frustration with the Jewish people. The first one is Yisrael, which means God who plants. God plants the Jewish people basically in exile. Number two is Lo Ruchama, which means Lo, does not have Ruchama, mercy. And the last one is Lo Ami, that they're not my nation. Okay, and then Hashem tells Hoshea to send away his wife and children. Hoshea protests and says, I love them. They might not be perfect, but I don't want to give them up. I can't just send them away. And Hashem says, that's exactly the point. Right? Even though your wife and your children might not be perfect, you still love them. You don't want to send them away. So me as well, I still love the Jewish people. They might not be perfect. They might sin sometimes, but I'm not willing to send them away. Okay, that's kind of the background to our Haftorah. Pick up in the first pasuk. Hashem says that the Jewish people will be as numerous as the sand, that they cannot be counted. In the place of those who said they are not my nation, you're going to say that no, really we're the children of the living God. Okay, what immediate correlation strikes you from this first pasuk? Hey, I foreshadowed it for you because I said that Hashem's going to threaten to break the covenant between him and the Jewish people. What already foreshadows that in this pasuk?
They're always going to be his people, nonetheless.
What?
They're always going to be.
So good. Number one is he says they're always going to be his people. But what imagery does he use to display that? My people. What imagery does he employ?
Oh, El Chai.
Think earlier in the pasuk. Sand, good. Yocheved's even outside. She got it. Good.
Sand. It's the same thing that God told Avram.
Avram, exactly. When God comes to Avram and says that the Jewish people are going to be as... He says you're going to be as numerous as the sand. So he's specifically employing, he's reminding us, he's drawing up the imagery of Avram Avinu right before he's basically going to go and threaten to disqualify that. Okay? Now Rashi, you don't have this, but I'm going to share it with you. Rashi already on this first pasuk says, "Ma inyan puranos v'nechama smuchim bedavar echad." Right? What is, again, we're going to see, this starts off in a very rosy picture. Hashem says, I'm going to love you forever, and don't think that just if someone ever tells you you're not my people, tell them they're wrong, you're my people. And then I already told you, what's the rest of the Torah going to be about? God threatening to revoke that covenant. So Rashi says, how could you have two opposites existing in one Haftorah, right? The Rabbeinu Pereshu B'Psachim, the Gemara in Psachim says that Hoshea felt guilty. Basically, he realized that he blew it when he threatened to trade in the Jewish people. So he's kind of trying to compensate. He's saying, Hashem, your people are really pretty good, right? That's option number one. And then he says, he brings a mashal. He says, Rabbi Omer, Yesh Parshios Mucho Zolazo. There are parshios, there are passages of the Haftorah that are very close in proximity. But they're as diametrically opposed as possible, from east to west. And he says, this is one of them. Because we open up the Haftorah by saying, mispar b'nei Yisrael kechol hayam, that the Jewish people are going to be as numerous as the sand. But as we'll see in a couple psukim, ki atem lo ami, Hashem's going to say, but you're not really my nation. How could he have that? Two psukim apart, such opposition. So he quotes a story, a parable, of a king who realizes that his wife is being unfaithful. So the king calls up a sofer and says, I want you to come to my house to draw up the get, to draw up the divorce document. Well, by the time, right, they didn't have planes or cars, and the time that it took for the sofer to get there, the king kind of calms down. But he realizes if he simply sends the sofer away and says, I don't need you anymore, he'll look stupid. So what does he do? He says to the sofer, the real reason why I called you here is not to draw up the get, but instead I want you to redo the ksuba. I want to redo the value of the marriage document, and I want to give my wife even more money. Right? Because he doesn't want to look bad. So instead of drawing up the get, he puts even more money into it. And that's how the Gemara explains our parsha. Right? Hashem basically says, I want to divorce the Jewish people. And then, maybe you're not so bad. So instead, I'm going to redouble my love for you. Right? It's like a silly kind of presentation, but that's how we're going to explain the Haftorah. Okay. Pasuk Bet. V'nikbitzu. Where am I? V'nikbitzu b'nei Yehuda u'v'nei Yisrael yachdav. V'samu lehem rosh echad ve'alu min ha'aretz ki gadol yom Yisrael. Okay? The Yehuda and Yisrael, don't forget the tribes have been divided. The northern and the southern kingdoms. Okay? So they're going to come together. V'samu lehem rosh echad. And they're going to put one leader over them. Obviously, what are we talking about here? Messianic times, when all the nations are going to come back together. Okay? Ve'alu min ve'alu min ha'aretz ki gadol yom Yisrael. Okay, and they're going to come up from the land. Great is the day of Israel. So it's going to be this glorious day. Well, if I stopped the Haftorah right now, we would all be happy. Doesn't always work that way. We'll actually read one more pasuk. Okay? Imru la'acheichem ami. Say to your brothers, ami, right, you are my people. Ula'achoseyem ruchama. And to your sisters, ruchama. What does ruchama mean? That I will have mercy on them. Again, a very loving description of God. Very pleasant, very loving. Hashem basically says, every time people try to discredit our relationship, don't buy into it. Now, as you'll see, the Haftorah go, right? The Haftorah is like a flume, right? Up, 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 and then boom, right? So we're about to go down. Okay, that's where we're heading. You're going to get splashed in the face on the way down. Okay? Pasuk Dal, Pasuk 4. Rivu b'imchem rivu, right? Be upset. Kihi lo ishti v'anochi lo isha. But this, right, the Jewish people are going to be described as God's wife, as a not loyal wife. Okay? And Hashem says, they're not really my wife anymore. V'taser znunem mipanea, remove her harlotry from her face. V'nafufeha mibein shadeha, in her adultery from between her breasts. Okay, so it's, again, depicting God as the Jewish people as God's wife and an unfaithful wife. And essentially what B'nai Israel are going to be urged to do is to go to this quote-unquote unfaithful wife, namely themselves, and to chastise them and to say, you have been unfaithful to God. Okay? And essentially, what's the knock on the Jewish people going to be? That they were convinced that their lovers could help them, and when they realized that the lovers couldn't help them, they wanted to come back to their original husband. Okay, which is oftentimes how it takes place. So pasuk hey, penach shitena aruma, I'm going to remove her clothes, vihitzagtiha kiyom hivalda, and I'm going to stand her up like the day she was born. Right, think of a newborn baby that completely naked, stripped of all of the, not just clothing, but what else is a baby stripped of? Wrongdoing. A baby's clean. A baby's pure. So God, right? I'm going to remove the clothing. I'm going to stand her up like the day she was born. In other words, completely pure, and right? V'samtiha kamidbar. I'm going to put her in a desert. Now, obviously, we're learning Sefer Bamidbar. So if you want to say, what's the correlation between Sefer Bamidbar and this Haftorah, you could either start with the first pasuk, where Hashem says that they can't be counted. Bamidbar means numbers.
Or here.
That God says, I'm going to basically throw them out into the Midbar. What does a Midbar do, as we discussed earlier? It's a certain sense of isolation. It's a fresh start. Sometimes you just have to go out into the desert and you come back a new person. Right? So it's that fresh start. What else is it a break from? A Midbar, as we described, is you're removed from all the elements. It's a break from hedonism. Okay, if part of the problem is that you're indulging yourself in hedonistic things, clothes, girls, whatever it is. So one of the ways to get rid of that is by sending yourself out into a midbar. If you think about other religions, that's one of the cleansing processes, is you go off into the desert. Right? There's a book called The Harlots of Benedicta Ward, which is a bunch of stories about Christian harlots, if you ever want to read it. Right? But a lot of them end up in the wilderness. Because again, that's where that cleansing process takes place. Okay? So God says, V'samtiya kamidbar, I'm going to put her into the desert. Vishatiha kichol haya, vishatiha, excuse me, ke'eretzia, it'll be like a parched land, v'hamitia bitzama, and I'm going to kill her with the thirst. Right? Now again, this is the disloyal spouse. that Baneha lo arachim, pasuk vav, I'm not going to have mercy on her children, ki bnei zinu nim hema, because they are the children of prostitutes. Why? Ki zanta imam hovisha horatam. Right? Because her mother was a prostitute. Hovisha horatam. Okay, now what does that mean? Says Mitzudas David, ha'em sheherata ota masa masa busha. The mother who produced them embarrassed them. In other words, they basically deserve it, so to speak. Okay? The children. In other words, the children's mother created the bed that they're now sleeping in. Right? She was a prostitute. She was unfaithful to her husband. And so I'm not going to have mercy on them. Why? Because the mother was disloyal. The mother was an unfaithful wife. Okay? To the Jewish people. Well, again, the Jewish people, so the Jewish people are the unfaithful wife. And Hashem says, lest your children come along and say, we didn't really do this, I'm going to say, you're held accountable for this. If you continue in the way of your unfaithful mother, then you're as bad as she is. That's the point. Okay? Of course, there's right, we'll see, there's always redemption. Okay, right? Ki amra elcha acharei, because what did this woman say? Amra, she said, elcha acharei me'avai, I'm going to follow after my mother, my lovers. No snei lachmi umeimai tzamri upishti shamni v'shikuvai. Right? I'm going to go, the woman said, I'm going to go after my lovers. No snei lachmai, the ones who gave me bread, umeimai, and water. Tzamri, wool, upishti, flax, shamni v'shikuvai, my oil and drink. In other words, the lover who peppers you with all these golden gifts and, you know, jewelry and fancy hotel rooms, right? You ran after that person. And of course, where does that send you on a path to? Destruction, right? Lachain, therefore God says, Hineni shach et darkeich basirim. God says, I'm going to put you on a path of thorns. Vigadarti et gedereha unisivoseelotim sa. I'm going to build up fences so that they cannot find the paths. What paths are we talking about here? Presumably the paths of redemption. In other words, even when good things come, it's going to be a very thorny path to come to get there. Right? Even though Mashiach is going to come, the redemption is going to come, what's that path going to look like? It's going to look like a very thorny path. It's going to be filled with hurts and difficulties and challenges and, right? Okay, so again, you might get there, the opportunity might be there, but you're not going to be able to easily see the path to get there. That's part of the punishment. Okay? Pasuk test. Viridfa es me'aveh velosa sig osam. Okay, so let's take a step back. Hashem then threatens to punish the Jewish people until they return back to the first husband, okay, namely Hashem. Mm-hmm. And he's going to basically say, I'm going to withhold all the food and all of the chagim, all of the spiritual holidays. And I'm going to punish them for the years of disloyalty. Again, it's a distinct contrast between the first two psukim, which were all rosy. Okay, so Hashem says, Viridfas me'aveh velosa sigosam, you're going to run after your lovers, but you're not going to be able to find them. By the way, who are these lovers?
Idols.
Well, it could be idols. It could be
the nations.
We know Ashur, Mitzrayim, the prophets oftentimes chastise the Jewish people for running after other nations who they think they are going to help them to the exclusion of Hashem. Right? Think of an unfaithful spouse. It's you're choosing the lover to give you something that your spouse might not be able to give you. Right? So it's that the Jewish people chose Ashur and Mitzrayim. They chose other nations to rely on them as opposed to relying on Hashem. That's what the last pasuk for food and oil and wool and all these things. Hashem says, you thought they could provide that for you. Little did you realize that that's just a mirror, right? That's not going to happen. Okay, so read five. May have evelos asigosam. You're going to run after them, but you're not going to be able to find them. Uvikashtam velosimtsa. You're going to seek them, and you're not going to find them. Who's that in contrast to? Right? We know the Jewish people are also uvikashtam. The Jewish people search out Hashem, right? The Rav has that famous work. Uvikashtam misham. You're going to search out from there, from Shir Hashirim, right? I believe. So again, you're going to search out your lovers, velosimtsa, you're not going to find v'yamra, and you're going to say to yourself, again, you unfaithful woman, we're on Pasuk 9, elcha v'ashuva elishia rishon, ki tov li az me'ata. Because then you're going to return back to your original husband, and you're going to say, I had it better than I have it now. Right? It's better with the first husband than it is with my lover. Very distinct imagery. Right? Almost Shir HaShirim-like imagery of the lover. Very, very raw imagery, I would say, of comparing the Jewish people to an unfaithful spouse. Okay? Pasuk Yud. Vihi, Pasuk 10. Vihi lo yada. Now, what she won't realize, again, this faithful wife is going to come crawling back, begging for forgiveness. What she's not going to realize, ki anochi nasati lahadagan vatirosh vayitzar, kesef here, basi love is ahav, asula bal. What she doesn't realize is all these gifts that she'd been getting the whole time, I was the one who was sending it. Right? It's as if the second husband, or the lover, used the first husband's credit card to buy all of the goods. And the husband says to himself, this is absurd. She loves him. She's running after him. Little did she realize, I'm paying for it all. It's all on my credit. Right? That's what Hashem says the whole rate, the whole time. You're getting all this dagan, the grain, vatirosh, the wine, the oil, the gold, the silver, all of these things. Right here, basically, love is ahav. I was giving it to you, and what were you doing with it? Asu labal. You were using it for idolatry. I gave you all these gifts, you were misusing it. Lachain, pasuk yiral, therefore Hashem says, Ashuv lakachti digani bito v'sirosh b'moado. I'm going to come and I'm going to take it back. I want my gifts back. Right, think about the movies when they move out of the house. They run, they throw the stuff out the window. I want my stuff back. Right, that's what Hashem says. I want my stuff back. Right? Vihitzalti tzamriu pishti lachasos ervasa. I'm going to use it to cover up her erva. I'm going to use all of the wool and linen that I gave it to her to cover up her wrongdoing. Okay? Why does Hashem take it back? Hashem doesn't need this stuff back. What does it mean, really? That I'm going to take it away from them. What happens when you take something away from someone?
They have nothing.
Well, not only, and then they have nothing. They realize what they had all along. Right? You take away luxuries from people that they took for granted. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, they realize what they had the whole time. They say, wow, I never realized I had all these amazing things. Okay? So Hashem says, I'm going to take it all away. And then you'll finally realize that it was my credit card the whole time. You finally appreciate. Okay? Ve'ata, pasuk yidbet. Now agales navlusa le'enei me'avea v'ish lo yitzlena miyadi. I'm going to reveal her degradation to her lovers. Right? I'm going to show her lovers just how bad she's been. V'ish lo yitzlena miyadi, but no one's going to be able to save her. Okay? V'hishbati kol mishosha. Okay? I'm going to end. V'hishbati kol mishosha. All of her rejoicing, chaga, her celebrations, chadsha, which means the new moons, like Rosh Chodesh, v'shabata, in her Shabbos, v'chol mo'ada, in all of her
festivities.
I'm going to take away all of it. I'm going to stop all of it. Okay, Radak writes, ki'im hatzara, with all of the hardship that I'm going to, don't forget, Hashem's describing a form of exile. So with all of the exile, ki'im hatzara, Ein Chodesh, Ein Shabbos, Rosh Chodashim. You're not going to have any of this. Why? Lo yeh behem simcha meirov atzaras. Because of all of the difficulties they're going to experience, they're simply not going to be able to enjoy all of the...
It's similar to us.
Of course.
I mean, our arms work and our legs work. We take it for granted until we break something.
Yeah.
And then we realize...
Exactly.
How fortunate we were.
100%. Or, you know, if you lived in a big house and you had to downsize, you realize that that's life. Life is you don't realize something until you don't have it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the Rav writes that by Avelis, that by mourning, the tshuva process, the introspective element of mourning, is that only once your loved one is no longer there, do you then begin to realize what you had the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
And that causes introspection. So that's exactly what we have here with the relationship with God, right? Only once God starts taking stuff away from us do we start realizing what we had the whole time. The chagim. Don't forget, it's not just physical here. Hashem says, not only am I going to take away your food and stuff, all these, your Shabbos, your festivals, all these things that you took for granted, I'm going to take them away. You're not going to have them anymore, and you're going to pine for them. You're going to yearn for them. You're going to want them back so badly. Okay? Pasuk yadalid. Ve'hashimoti. Gafna uteinata, I'm going to waste all of the vine and the fig trees. Asher amra et na Hema li asher nanu li me'avai, right? That which she said was really given to me by my lover. V'samtim layarm, to place them like a forest. V'achaltem chayas sadeh, the animals are going to eat them. Again, I'm going to take all this stuff away. All of this stuff that she thought was given to her by her lover, I'm going to take them away and feed them into the animals of the field. In the last of these psukim, ufakarati aleh es yimeha ba'alim, I will visit her es yimeha ba'alim asher takdir lahem, on the holidays where she offered incense to her Baal, to her idols. Okay, Rashi writes, Radak writes, al pishe avona bagalus, efgod aleha zman sheavda ba'alim ve'arich lahem otam bagalu la'onesh shenichem avarti. Right, I'm going to place him into exile. Okay, v'ta'ar nizma v'chaliyata v'telecha charei me'avea, and she's going to adorn herself in all these earrings and jewelries. Ve'osi shachacha nu'mananai. Right, when I place her into exile, okay, she's going to worship idols, adorn herself in the earrings and the jewelry, and run after her lovers. Ve'osi shachacha nu'mananai. She's going to forget me. Okay, so there are a lot of different sins, by the way, that are taking place here. There's the idolatry, but running underneath it all, the osi shachacha kind of summarizes all of it. She's going to forget me. Okay, that's the worst thing someone who's in love with someone else can do to the other person. The worst thing a child can do for a parent is forgetting them. If I don't call in 2 days, I hear it from my mother. Right? That's the worst thing a child can do. Okay, the worst thing a spouse can do to another is ignore the person. Right, especially when you want to talk something out and the other person just won't listen to you. That's the most frustrating part. So Hashem says above it, all the sins, they're bad. But I gave you all these gifts and you blocked me out of the picture. Yeah.
So I was thinking about when it said, I will take your Shabbosim away, your festivals away, no more date nights.
Right. Oh, beautiful. I love that. No more date nights.
No more date nights.
All of the chances that we had to spend time with each other.
Right.
Beautiful. I love it. Ah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now, right, we were up, we went down the flume, and now we're going to go up again. Because from Pasuk Tezayin all the way to the end, it's literally, I use the word bipolar, I hope I didn't offend anyone, but that's what it is. I mean, it's complete like that. Wait, one extreme to the other. Now it's going to be an extreme love story between Hashem. Okay? Lachain, God says, Anochi mifateha ve'alachtia bamidbar. I'm going to seduce her. Hey, okay? I'm going to seduce her. What does that mean? I'm going to seduce her. So Hashem says. I mean, Radak writes, right? Etain b'liba lashuv b'tshuva be'oda b'galus. I'm going to give her the opportunity to repent. Hashem says, I'm going to seduce the Jewish people. Ve'alachtia bamidbar. I'm going to lead her into the desert again. That desert imagery. Bamidbar, the midbar, a chance for new beginnings. To cleanse yourself, come back like a new person. I'm going to bring her into the midbar. V'dibarti alibam, and I'm going to speak to her heart. Hashem's getting ready for this passionate love song. Okay? V'nasati la krameha misham. I'm going to, ves emek achor lefetach tikva. I'm going to give her all these vineyards. Ves emek achor in the desert valley. I'm going to make a portal of hope. And all these things that were lying waste, all of a sudden are going to start bearing fruit. And she's going to call out. It's really not call out. Rashi writes, Tarim bikramim kol shir. You're going to hear singing and song and excitement coming out of the vineyards like the day I took them out of Egypt. And it will be on that day, Neum Adonai. Tikri ishi. Velo tikri li od ba'ali. And on that day, you're going to call me Ishi, but not Bali. Now, if you look, I don't know how art school translates those, but they're really the same words for husband, right? You use the word Baal is sometimes called a husband, and Ishi is sometimes called a husband. So I want to share with two different interpretations. Number one is Rashi. Rashi writes, it's the difference between serving Hashem out of love versus serving Hashem out of fear. Think of a Baal. Baal is more of like a strong master type sound to it. So Hashem says, you're no longer going to serve me because you fear me, because I'm this overimposing husband, but Ishi, we're going to be like kindred souls, right? Lovebirds with each other. Yeah.
Well, the difference between Aish and Ish is the Yud of Hashem.
Is the Yud of Hashem. Beautiful. Oh, yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
I love that. I love that. Okay? What's another? So Radak writes, you want to know the other contrast between Ishi and Baali is? The word Baal is not the first time we've heard used in this Haftorah. Right. Baal was used to mean what?
An idol.
Idols. Right. It's a play on words almost. Right. Hashem says, you'll now call me Ishi, velo tikri li Baali. It's a play on words. Right? You're not going to be my Baali anymore. In other words, that idols, the way you used to look at idols, it's not going to be anymore. It's strictly going to be Ishi, just me and you existing as lovebirds, as husband and wife from now on. Okay? Vasirosi es shmosa baalim mipiha. I'm going to remove the names of these idols from your mouths. Velo yizakrod bishmam, and you're never going to hear them again. Vikarati lam bris bayomahu im chayasa sadevim osav hashamayim v'remes ha'adamam, and I make for you a covenant today with all of the animals of the field and the birds and the etc. Vikeshet v'cherev u'milchama eshpor min aretz. I'm going to remove swords and wars and battles from the world. Vehishkavtim levetach, and you will live securely. Again, describing a messianic age. Right, similar to the way other Nevi'im described Mashiach as the just utopia. Now it's a machlokas whether that will actually happen. Okay, the Rambam writes that these psukim should not be taken literally. I think this is actually one of the classes over Shavuos. That the Messianic age will not be a change of nature. It will not just be like no more wars, no more everyone living in perfection. The Ramban writes, though, that that's exactly what's going to happen. When Mashiach comes, there's going to be a change of nature. And the way there's strife and battle and wars nowadays, there simply will never exist again. You know, this pasuk is one of those examples used to defend the Ramban. So the Ramban seems more intuitive to this. That when Mashiach comes, everything is going to be perfect. You're going to live in security. Nothing is going to bother you ever again. And then the last three psukim, which any man will recognize and will be able to say Baal Peh, we say it every morning when we put on our tefillin. Verastich li le'olam. Hashem says, I'm going to. What's verastich officially mean?
Engage.
Marry.
It's really engage. Engage. Right? Which is beautiful. Hashem says, oh, why does Hashem say, I'll always be engaged to you? What's the difference between an engaged couple and a married couple? Okay, engaged couples can stare at each other for hours with googly eyes and not say a word, and you have no idea what they find interesting about each other, right? Married couple already. It's a little less exciting, right? Verastich, there's a newness, there's an excitement, there's this passion that exists with an engaged couple that unfortunately sometimes dissipates with a married couple, right? So Hashem says, I don't even want to be married to you, I want to be engaged to you. That excitement, that newness, right? Verastich li le'olam, I'm going to be engaged to you forever. Verastich li betzedek uvemishpat uvechesed uverachamim, I'm going to be engaged to you with righteousness and judge, right? All good things. Chesed, kindness, mercy. Verastich li be'emunah, and I will be engaged to you with faith. Ve'adata, ve'adat et Adonai, and you will know Hashem. Again, that's the ultimate purpose, is that you will know Hashem. And that's the end of the Haftorah. So we went from the start, which was really exciting. Hashem says, you're going to be numerous. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You're my people. To all of a sudden, this very, very vivid description of what the potential break of the covenant might look like. The notion of the Jews as adulterers. And then, literally on a dime, Hashem switches back and says, oh, and by the way, I'm going to love you. I'm going to seduce you. Very, again, descriptive, raw terms. I'm going to seduce you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come back. And then I will forever be remain engaged to you. Yeah?
In the body of the Haftarah, it seems to follow very much what it says in Eicha. How he'll turn out for the vineyards will be bitter. There will be, no, we won't visit him. He won't visit us.
But right. I was thinking more in Shir Shirin, but you're right. There are many parallels to Eicha as well. Beautiful. I love it. This, by the way, how did we start off? We started off with almost a summary of what Sefer Bamidbar was all about, which is almost the ups and downs of the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. This Haftorah then becomes the perfect opening, or the perfect Haftorah for the opening parsha of Sefer Bamidbar. Yeah, because it's described, well, first of all that Bamidbar imagery. Right? Hashem says, you're going to go into the Midbar, you're going to forget me, and when you come back, I'm going to take you into the Midbar and you're going to remember. So that Midbar almost is that place of the cultivation, either the cultivation of a relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people, or the destruction of the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. Okay? What you also see is that oftentimes Hashem will push the relationship with between him and the Jewish people to the brink and then walk it back. In other words, he'll threaten them with unimaginable punishment and then at the last second reaffirm it. Okay, that you see in this Haftorah where Hashem says, I'm going to break it, I'm going to break it, I'm going to break the marriage, but I still love you. Okay, I want to read to you a Ramban. This is a Ramban from Parsha Shlach, which is right after the Jewish people here. If you want to look inside, just so you see the context. It's Parsha Shlach. And within Parsha Shlach, it's the beginning of chapter Tesvav. It's the beginning of chapter 15. Okay? Now this is after the sin of the spies. And after Hashem tells the Jewish people that they're going to wander in the desert for a long time, for 40 years. Okay, now if you can imagine, if you were the Jewish people living at that time, what was your emotional composition at that point? You were devastated. You were shattered. Right here, God had given you the Torah at Har Sinai. We're on page 810. Okay? You're shattered. God basically, you feel entirely rejected. You're told that your entire generation is going to be wiped out. And then the Torah does something very interesting. It starts with all of the libations, going into challah, going into all these mitzvos that begin with what? Again, 810, yeah. Right in the middle, Perek Tesva, Perek 15. By Daber Hashem Moshe Leimor, Daber B'nei Yisrael Ve'amarta Lehem Ki Savo Al Eretz Moshe Voseichem Asher Ani Nosein Lechem. All of a sudden, God starts giving them all of these mitzvos that they're going to fulfill when they get into the land. I understand, Hashem. 10 psukim earlier, you told me I'm not going to go in, that there's going to be destructive, that you are rejecting us. And all of a sudden now, you're giving me all these, oh, by the way, hunky-dory, here are these mitzvahs you're going to perform. So listen to what the Ramban writes. Achar sheivtiach es habanim sheyavo al haaretz, hishlim lahem toras ha-korbanos. Okay. Ve'ulai hayazata, perhaps Hashem placed this here. Why? Lenachameim ulahavticham. To give them a nechama, in a promise, to comfort them. Ki hayu no sim leimor, because there are those who are going to say, mi yodea ma'yeh le'orech yamim l'sof arbim shana. Who says that the same way God didn't destroy us now, He's not going to at the end of 40 years also destroy us, right? Vim yechtu gam abanim, and if our children also sin, maybe He'll reject them as well. V'lachein ra kadosh baruch hu l'nachamim. And therefore Hashem gives them a sense of comfort. That He promises them that you are going to get to the land of Israel. Again, you get that sense. Destruction, I'm going to... Right, don't forget, Parsha Shlach, the spies, that was the worst of the worst. Moshe couldn't undo that one. Hashem destroys an entire generation of Jewish people. And it's at that moment that Hashem walks it back a little bit. And says, but I promise you that everlasting covenant will always remain in place. That's our Haftorah. Hashem says, you sinned, you walked me to the brink where I wanted to give up on you, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to seduce you. I'm going to forever remain engaged to you.
And that's what we have to remember today.
And that's the opening, that's such a fitting opening to Sefer Bamidbar. It's so easy to read Sefer Bamidbar and lose hope and to kind of become sad by the state of the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. And therefore, the Haftorah finishes off that you'll have ups and downs, extreme ups and downs. But v'arastichli le'olam v'yadat et Hashem, you're going to be engaged to me forever. And at the end of days, you will always remember the sanctity of the relationship between me and you.